Welcome to Christchurch London, a community looking to make a difference in the heart of London. This is a message from one of our Sunday celebrations. Thanks for tuning in, and do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org.
Thanks very much. It's great to be back after my holes, back in Blighty. Good to be home. I'll be interviewing a Welshman during this talk. That's something to look forward to. Just bear that in mind as I go on. Talk's flagging a bit. You think, ah, Welshman's on his way. He'll come along later on. Now, you may be amused to know that the day before we left for our summer holiday, I made my first ever impulse buy. I thought, we're going on a camping holiday in France. We have now got three kids, and our car is no longer big enough to fit in all the extra stuff. So what am I going to do? And then the answer dawned on me. I need to buy for my car an aerodynamically designed Swedish fuel storage roof pod box. And here it is. Have a look at this picture of this. There we are. Now, when you get to Halfords, there are different pods to choose from. I thought I'd just talk you through it. You've got to choose between the Thule Spirit, Atlantis, Pacific, or Ranger. And I chose an Atlantis. Here's a close-up shot. So let me just talk you through the steps involved in buying a storage pod, because here at Christ Church we don't only teach the Bible, but we also teach life skills. So let me just take you through the steps. First question, ask yourself, have I got more children than space in my car? If answer yes, proceed to next question. Would buying an aerodynamically designed Swedish fuel roof pod box make me feel good about my storage capacity? If yes, proceed to question three, can I afford it? And if you can answer yes to all three questions, what you need to do is get yourself down to Halfords in Wandsworth. You ask for my friend Deepak, and he'll fit it for you. Just mention my name. Now, I can tell you, the feeling of sheer exhilaration as you drive onto the ferry at Dover, looking at everybody else, and you think to yourself, I've got an extra 780 litres of storage capacity above my head that I simply didn't have yesterday. Very exciting. You know, you've got to be 38 to get into this, but that's the stage of life that I'm at. Anyway, when we arrived at the campsite on the west coast of France for our family two-week camping holiday, I grappled with two questions. First question, how come there isn't a Dutch family camping next to us? Now, you see, the people laughing totally understand what I'm on about. If you've ever been camping in France, you will know whichever campsite you choose, wherever you go, there is always a nice Dutch family next to you. They're always very tall. Even their kids are usually over 6 foot tall. And when we arrived, the couple next to us said they were from Southampton. I said, what? You're not Dutch? What's going on? And so I went down to the Canvas Holiday rep, and I said, hey, look, I was expecting Jan and Annika, or Jap and Hendrika, and I've got Bob and Mary. What's going on? And I've paid good money for a French camping holiday. Where are my Dutch family? They looked at me blankly, and I went back to my tent. The second question I grappled with was, what should I speak about when I get back to England and preach at Christ Church today? The subject, this kind of sums me up really, this is my holidays alike. Now, the thing is, you see, the subject of every other sermon I do during the year here is planned out in advance. So this term, for example, we will be doing the book of Colossians. But today is a one-off. And I got quite excited when I thought back to last year. And on Sunday, the 3rd of September last year, I preached at our final meeting at our previous venue, Vernopolis. And I preached about Joshua crossing the River Jordan and God's people moving center stage. And we talked about Christ Church crossing the River Thames and coming here to the center, the heart of the West End. And some of you will remember that we finished that service at Vernopolis the last time we were there. Very memorably, we all knelt down and we consecrated ourselves in the manner of Joshua's army. And we didn't actually circumcise the men. But I did threaten to circumcise the men, and that proved very effective. Now, you had to be there. Anyway, the year before that, this is the year before, 05, same time, same, different venue, I should say, our final Sunday, this time in September, at the New Connaught Rooms. That was another vision casting message I did about us taking the big step up to Vinopolis, and it was about going into all the world and preaching the good news to all creation. And then, as I'm sitting in France, without my Swedish family next, my Dutch family next to me, I'm thinking about the year before, 04, September 04, when we hadn't even launched the church, and there were 50 or 60 of us gathered at the International Students House next to Regent's Park. But even then, we were casting a big vision. We were dreaming up Christ Church London. We hadn't launched the church. We were talking about a church that would make a difference in the heart of London, and we were talking about making the big step to the New Connaught Rooms. And then I thought about this September 2007, because for the first time in the history of our church, it's September and we're not moving venue. Hey. Absolutely. Well, the production guys are going, yay! But we are on the brink, once again, of the busiest term in our church calendar. We want to advance on all fronts, and everything is starting up again. For example, some of our life groups have not been meeting during August, but all 27 of our life groups are starting up again right now. Our welcome team this month will be recruiting new welcome team members, with the prospect of hundreds of people visiting Christchurch over the next few months for the very first time between now and Christmas. Alpha is starting up again as we go, as Dave said, for our biggest ever launches, and we're praying for our biggest ever course. Meanwhile, our student team have set themselves the target of personally inviting 100 new students to come here on a Sunday over the next few weeks. Production carries on with two baptismal services this term, two carol services. And when you add to all these teams, the visuals team, the children's work, the musicians, the choir, the sound team, the finance, and all the other teams, folks, we are talking about a huge operation. And many of us are doing this now, not for the first time of asking, but for many of us, this will be our second, our third, and for a few of us, even our fourth year of serving here at Christ Church. Even if you're full of energy now, you might well be asking, in a short while, how do I keep going? How do I stay motivated and happy? Because to state the obvious, church is not the only thing you are doing. Most of the time we spend at work. And you know, the biggest adjustment I've ever had to make was not getting married, it was starting work. I think back to my early 20s when I started work here in London, working as a sports reporter. My memory of those years is of being tired all the time. And it was, you know, partly it's the reality of work, and you know, I'm no longer doing a history degree doing 8 hours a week. I grant you that's a factor. But, you know, but on a point of principle, you do not go to any lectures or any courses before 11 o'clock in the morning. But anyway, that's a history degree for you. But I was also, when I was working, I was putting in 5, 10, 15, 20 hours voluntary service a week in the church that I was at the time. Now, many of you here are doing the same thing now that I was doing then. In addition to your paid job, there are people here today who pitched up at 10 o'clock this morning, who've been setting up all day, and they won't leave until 9 o'clock at night. And one of the amazing things about this church to me is how many of you serve so well, so long, so hard, and your service is of such high quality. But if you're anything like me, when you are 3 or 4 years into a church plant, the key question becomes, how do I sustain this level of energy? You can be serving in the church, and it's as if you're driving along in the car of your life okay, and then you look down at your fuel gauge, and you see that you are dangerously close to running on empty. Now, to everybody else who's watching you serving in the church, they think, oh, she's the same as always. She's got it all together. But actually, although nobody can tell from the outside, as every student knows, there comes a time when your car cannot run on fumes any longer. There you are, you're outside the psychology department, and you are out of gas. And there is no way of getting home. And so we want to avoid that. And today I want to speak to all of us who are serving here at Christ Church. And I want to look at the key to staying motivated and staying joyful for the long haul. And I've called this key principle enabling grace. And you won't be surprised to learn that we can observe this principle in the life of the Apostle Paul, who said this: by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Oh, this is massive. Paul is telling us that although he worked harder than all the other apostles, it didn't feel like it. He says, I worked harder than all of them, but then he adds this crucial phrase, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Although Paul worked harder than the other apostles, it didn't feel like it when Paul was being Paul. Because he'd learned the secret in the Christian life that I want to recommend to you this afternoon. He'd learned how to draw down from the bank of heaven endless supplies of enabling grace. Is it really possible to serve long and hard and stay joyful with a full tank? Paul says, yes, it is possible if you are constantly being refueled by enabling grace. And here, of course, we need to make an important distinction. When we think about grace, we rightly tend to focus primarily on saving grace, on salvation. We are focusing on that, weren't we, in our worship time. Grace, as every preacher reminds us, is God's riches at Christ's expense. But Paul here is not talking about saving grace. He's talking here about enabling grace, the grace that empowers us to live a supernatural Christian life. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Greek Words defines grace as divine favor that practically affects the spiritual state of those who have experienced its exercise, empowering and equipping them for service. So let's explore enabling grace this afternoon. And I want to do so firstly as it relates to life group, and especially speak to those of you who are life group leaders and trainee leaders. You know, folks, apart from this meeting, the biggest thing we do in terms of numbers is life group. And I want to say firstly that Julia and I love life group. We started life groups back in April 2004. And for 3 years now, we have had life group every week in our home. So dinner has been served at 23 Queensmill Road every week for 3 years. And some of you here have been through that group. Many of you have been through some of the groups that have multiplied out of that life group. And this is where my friend Owen Morse is going to come and join me. Why don't you welcome him as he comes? My Welsh friend. Now, Owen was our lodger in our house, which was a great pleasure. You changed your T-shirt.
Yeah.
Okay, cool. Owen was our lodger in our house, and when I got to know Owen, when we first started chatting, he told me a great story about how he experienced church, how he experienced welcome, in particular life group. But first of all, just a little preamble. Do you want to just greet the folks in Welsh? Would that be cool?
Yeah. Croeso I Christchurch Llundain. I've been hoffi dy Gristi yn fawr, Adrian.
Fantastic. See, bilingual. We're a bilingual church, Welsh and English. Fantastic. First question, Owen. You know, when you were living with us, why didn't you keep your room tidy?
I kept the kitchen tidy, yeah. And that was the joint communal area.
Yeah.
My room was my space, so yeah. I kept it how I wanted it.
Yeah. Fair enough. Can't argue with that. I mean, it was fairly sort of two layers deep in clothes when I did go up into Owen's room. But we had agreed, kitchen, different biscuits, so, you know, you did the stuff. Well done. So just going back to the script, we were talking about life group. Tell us how you got involved in Christchurch.
I was a student at drama school in London, and I was going through some tough times in terms of my own faith and church. So I stopped going to church very regularly at all. And I went to a New Frontiers church in Canterbury with my brother and saw this as a community that loved each other and loved Jesus. So I thought something's got to change here. So I Googled New Frontiers, London, and found Christchurch. And I came along, and the first Sunday, I sort of sat at the back, you know, texting, pretending to text, not really texting, and left like pretty quickly. The second week, I came back, and I was welcomed by Vicky, who now actually leads the welcome team with Adam. And she introduced me to Tim, who is a life group leader, and he actually said, well, let's meet up one-on-one and let's have to go out for a drink. I was like, what? You want to meet me and have a drink? This is completely alien to me that someone wanted to spend time with me and that was interested in me personally. So went to his life group and got involved and got stuck in from there, really.
So the key thing you were saying was Tim Frisby having time for you and actually asking after you and wanting to be your friend.
Yeah, that's it. I've been a part of a church for a year and I didn't really have any friends to speak of. I had acquaintances, but no one who was genuinely interested in what was going on in my life. So that was a really big deal for me.
So you got involved in Tim's group, you joined Tim's group, got stuck into the church. Yeah. What difference has being part of Christchurch made to you, Owen?
Christchurch has had a massive effect on my life. I've grown spiritually here, I've understood more about the Bible here, and I've understood about what church really should be, a community that actually loves each other and loves Jesus as well, and is actually on mission and is out there to do something for the city.
Fantastic. Thank you so much. You are a great human being. Thank you for coming on and joining me. He's such a nice guy. When you live with him, still a nice guy. No chink in his armour. Cannot find anything to criticise. And Owen Morse, a great human being. I know it's true. Rhys Scott is still the nicest person I've met. There's still a distinction there with Rhys, just to make that clear. Okay, now the point that I'm making is that Owen experienced both welcome but also life group. So Tim befriended him, took him alongside, said, do you want to meet up, have a chat? Totally changed Owen's experience of Christianity and of church, Tim having time for Owen. Now that is one of the things that life group leaders can do, one of the things that life group leaders do. And as you know, our life groups are about mission because the biblical model is that while we're on mission, we do things like studying the Bible, we love one another, we care for one another. So our focus, yes, it is inward, but it is also outward. And what we're about in life group is team fishing. And Jesus told us to follow me. It's the first thing Jesus says is come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And of course, fishers of women. And so if you're a life group leader, here is the good news about enabling grace. The Bible says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I'd like you just to park on this verse with me for a second. This verse, it seems to me at least, is a description of enabling grace. Because we can see here how abundant the supply of enabling grace actually is. Now, if you are leading a life group, or if you're being trained to do so, it's an all-round ministry. Well, look at the amount of grace that's available. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Well, all grace must be a lot because God has got an unlimited supply of grace. And I've spent some time meditating on this verse this week. Just look at how broad its scope is. Not just all grace, but so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. This is such an all-encompassing statement about the abundance of grace that's available to you. Whoever you are, whatever you're facing, there is grace available to you every day. And that's why for Paul, it didn't feel like hard work. He was drawing down massive sums. He was making huge withdrawals on a daily basis from this massive bank of grace every day. And in the same way, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says that God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness enable us to reign in life. Well, folks, this grace is more than just a passport stamp that gets you into heaven when you die. Enabling grace to reign in life is living the victorious, overcoming, abundant Christian life that you always dreamed of. Surely this is the secret of Paul's success. It's how he managed to keep going. Paul was accessing such abundance of grace that he never ran out of fuel. Have you noticed as you read your Bible, you never find, he's on mission, going through Turkey, and then he runs out of grace. And he's like marooned in his Renault campus, and he can't get any further. He's out of gas. Do they still have Renault campuses? No? Okay, that's an 80s reference. I have to delete that. It was Paul. That used to be a cool car. Renault Campus? No? Never mind. It was Paul who saw the enormous global scope of the grace of God. Paul saw that God has got more than enough grace for everyone. And so when you read the end of Romans, Paul wants to go to the regions beyond. He's itching to get to Rome. He wants to get to Rome, but the only reason he really wants to get to Rome is because he wants to get to Spain. And who knows, maybe he even dreamed of going to that tiny, cold, savage island of Britain on the outskirts of the Roman Empire. We don't know. It was Paul who saw the vast scope of God's all-encompassing grace. In first century culture, the Hebrews looked for light, the Greeks looked for knowledge, and the Romans looked for glory. And so Paul said that God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a brilliant statement. The Hebrews looked for light. The Greeks looked for knowledge. The Romans wanted glory. And Paul saw that God satisfies the desires of everyone in Christ. God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Hallelujah. And when we study Paul's journeys, and particularly Paul's letters, we see what kept him going was enabling grace. I mean, there's the early church, a group of Galilean fishermen, hemmed in on the one side by the defiant Judaism of the Pharisees, hemmed in on the other side by the awesome might of the Roman Empire. And the person who breaks Christianity out of its Jewish enclave is Paul, who sees the grace of God. He sees there's more than enough grace for everyone. And within short order, Christianity takes over the entire Roman Empire. It becomes the official religion of the civilized world. Folks, that is a story of amazing enabling grace. And it's through life group, guys, that we are leading the continual advance of the gospel through our church here in London. And what I mean to say this is that I can pretty much tell you what percentage of people who come to our Alpha launches, for example, will sign up for the course. I can pretty much tell you which percentage of people who sign up for the course will actually turn up on week one. I can even tell you what percentage of people who do the course will go on the weekend away. And I know it sounds weird, but I can pretty much tell you what percentage of people who finish the course will actually cross the line of faith and become a Christian. But the one thing I just don't know is how many people in London who don't know Jesus yet will be invited to our Alpha launches. That is all down to life group. That is totally dependent upon what is happening during the year in life group. When we've done the welcome at the start of our meeting, when we've done the word section, in those last 20 minutes, as we focus on the hearts, lives, and minds of those who need Jesus most, who don't know Jesus yet, when we take our focus off ourselves and we look out at the needs of those who don't know Jesus yet, what is happening in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds, in our spirits, as Christians in a Christchurch life group, what's happening at that point, that is the thing that makes the difference. As we love and team fish those people who we know in London who don't know Jesus yet into the kingdom of God. It's Jesus who puts a high value on lost people. And so we want to be fishers of men and not just swappers of fish. So we're clear on the mission. The issue is, how do we keep serving? How do we keep going? How do we keep joyful? How do I not run out of fuel as I'm serving in church? Let's look at five keys to drawing down enabling grace. And the first key is receiving a deep revelation that God loves me. Guys, we can all sympathize with this. Some people find it hard to believe that anybody truly, really loves them. Why is that? Well, I think it's obvious. Some people have never been loved by anyone before. Some people have never received love from their earthly father. Some people don't know what it's like to be loved by anyone, let alone by God. Now, if we were to ask for a show of hands today, we would find that a significant number of people here, even though I've been baptized, even though I love Jesus with all my heart, even though I'm a member of the church, we would still put our hand up and we would say, if I'm totally honest, I still struggle to believe that God really, truly loves me. And if that is you, then the good news is you can become as sure as Paul was that God really does love you. How come? Well, Paul honestly believed that he was literally the worst sinner who had ever lived. I mean, it is amazing to us to read it. 1 Timothy 1:16. I mean, this is amazing. This is in the Bible. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Okay? Big setup. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That's what he says about himself. Paul was convinced he was the worst sinner who'd ever lived, and yet he still ended up with a deep revelation that you can have, that God loves me. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, and gave himself for me. Now, we will return to the idea of being crucified with Christ in just a moment. But let's just note for now that Paul says here, God loves me. I mean, don't you think that's amazing? He's able to say, on the one hand, I am the worst sinner who has ever lived on this planet. And the same person, almost in the same breath, is able to say, and God loves me. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And when you read what Paul says in Romans 8 about how nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, you realize that this man, Paul, had a deep revelation in his heart of God's personal love for him. Folks, it doesn't matter how far you think you've fallen. It doesn't matter how rubbish you may think you are. It doesn't matter what pit you might be in. God's arm is long enough to reach down this afternoon and bring you out. You can get a deep revelation of the fact that God really does love you. And let me just say something about our welcome team in this regard. Over the next few months, we're praying that hundreds of people will visit Christ Church for the first time. And I can tell you that many of those people will not yet have a deep revelation of the fact that God loves them. And I want to say that our welcome team is an expression of the love of God. What we do on and through welcome is a real expression, as Owen demonstrated and told us so eloquently and passionately. It's an expression of God's love for people. Owen connected with God through Vicky and Tim's welcome. Do you see that? It's changed his life. And you know, when we started this church, we had a dream, a goal, an ambition that everyone who even visited on a Sunday would receive a welcome that goes beyond, hi, nice to see you. We wanted a welcome that would actually love and integrate people into the church. And I just want to say to all of you sitting here in black t-shirts today, all of you who are serving, and if you've ever served on our welcome team, I want to say on behalf of this church a massive thank you, because there are literally hundreds of people who you have loved into this church. And I wonder if we could just put our hands together and just give a round of applause for the welcome team. Thank you so much. Folks, no matter where you are serving in church, no matter which team you're on, if you want to serve others and if you want to keep going for the long haul, if you want to not run out of fuel, you first need a deep revelation in your heart that God loves you. And you get that, I think, by reading the relevant verses in the Bible until you believe them. I mean, this is, of course, the battle for the mind. I've preached on this subject here in the past. It's the most important battle we will ever fight. Now, I know people who have personally won the battle for their own mind just by memorizing the end of Romans 8 or memorizing Galatians 2:20, which we've been looking at. Thomas Cranmer, the famous Archbishop of Canterbury, said, "In the scriptures lie the fat pastures of the soul." I love that quote. I know a woman who was 29 years old, and she said to herself in the mirror every day, 29 times, God loves me, until she believed it. I know of two great books on this subject, The Battle for the Mind. One is by Dave Holden, called The Battle for the Mind. The other is by Joyce Meyer, called The Battlefield of the Mind. That could be the first time that I've mentioned Dave Holden and Joyce Meyer in the same breath, but there we are. It's always the first time for everything. The first key then to receiving enabling grace is to get a deep revelation in your heart that God loves me. Second key, folks, in receiving enabling grace is seeing total surrender as the superhighway to joy. This is what Tanya was alluding to in her prophecy, I think. If you really want joy in your life every day for the long haul, then you have to totally surrender to Christ. And what I mean to say is this. If anyone starts serving in church as a means to getting noticed or as a means to getting promoted, then that is a sure recipe, folks, to end up sad and disappointed. Now, I'm confident that there is no one here at Christ Church who would even consider serving with impure motives. But just in case there is, Paul says in Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition. So just for the record, if you want to get on, if you want to climb the ladder, and that's why you're serving, then you will run out of fuel very quickly. Because what if you don't get promoted? What if someone else gets asked to lead this, that, or the other? What if the elders, in their foolishness, fail to recognize your potential and they promote somebody else? If you want to enjoy serving for the long haul, then you need to check your motivation and make sure it is all for Jesus and that there is no selfish ambition mixed in there somewhere. And we see this also in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. What an important statement that is. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul regarded himself as crucified with Christ. Now, when Christ died, Paul died too. Paul previously had loads going for him, but he died to it all. Guys, he didn't just retire from his own ambition. He died to it. When Christ died, so did any selfish ambitions Paul had. And now, just as Christ was raised from dead, Paul sees himself as also raised with Christ. So Paul is now saying, look, Christ lives in me. Paul unmistakably says here that he believes he is now living a supernatural life. He is now reigning in life. He's living beyond his means. He's not running on fumes. He's running on enabling grace. And nothing can stop him. So that, I think, is the second key to receiving enabling grace. Die to your own selfish ambition. Total surrender is the superhighway to joy. And in Paul's life, we see that joy, don't we, breaking out. You know, he's in some dense argument, pulling out all these Old Testament scriptures, arguing something. And then suddenly he breaks out into joy and he says, oh, thanks be to God for this indescribable, this, that, or the other. And then he's back into his argument. Friends, when you are trying to plot your own path to power, you won't have that kind of joy. Real joy only comes when you totally surrender and then you can celebrate the successes of others as if they were your own. If you leave it all at the cross, then the Christ in you, the hope of glory, can keep going, and the Christ in you can keep serving joyfully. A third key to receiving enabling grace is learning to be content, whatever the circumstances. A little cry from my youngest daughter. You see, we can all listen to a sermon and think, well, that's all well and good, but you don't realize what I've been going through. Have you ever felt like that? Now, I've never actually mentioned this next item publicly before, but nearly 10 years ago, there was a great drama in the church that I was at. I was at the age that many of you are here today. I'd been serving like many of you are. When the guy who led our church at the time experienced a failure. Now, there's no particular value in me telling you what the failure was, but let's just say it was a situation where the whole church had to be called together and we said what had happened, and the church leader from that moment on ceased to be the church leader and also ceased to be employed by the church. So let's just say it was bad. Now, at the time, there were only two of us who were employed by this growing church. There was myself and the guy who up until that point had been the leader. So that just left me. Now, I've got to be honest and say an awful lot of my dreams were bound up with that particular church. I had just recently given up my career here in London as a TV presenter to go and work for this church. And so in one level, the whole thing was somewhat in tatters. I will never forget making the phone calls to different individuals to tell them this news. And when all this happened, just by the by, to kind of paint the picture, Julia and I were due to get married in 2 months' time. So from our point of view, it wasn't exactly great timing. Anyway, this was an example of a fairly negative circumstance in my life. I needed enabling grace to keep going. Paul says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And you know, I look back now, and what kept us going was being thankful for what we had. You know, we had salvation. And what was remarkable was that at that time, the church was seeing a lot of people become Christians. And every time we preached the gospel on a Sunday, we saw people saved. The church was also going through something of a renewal in terms of personal holiness. And what kept us going was focusing on two things, the Savior that we had and the needs of other people, in particular lost people. And even as we were making all these dreadful announcements on Sundays, we also had people bringing their non-Christian friends to the meetings, and we had baptisms all through this period of turmoil. We focused on what we had in Christ. We did not focus on what we didn't have. And folks, I think probably the biggest key to receiving enabling grace is that whilst you cannot choose your circumstances, you can choose your attitude. And you don't have to read your Bible to see this principle at work. All you have to do is turn up at work tomorrow. If you turn up at work tomorrow, there is a very good chance you will see two people who are on the same salary. They have a similar job. They have the same boss. And one of them, she has got a smile on her face most of the time, and the other hasn't. And one is generally positive, and the other complains. I didn't choose my circumstances, but I do choose my attitude. It doesn't matter how bad my circumstances get, I can still choose to wake up in the morning, to stand up in my room and say, the God who split the oceans, the God who parted the Red Sea, lives inside of me. And I can park on that thought as I go through my day. All kinds of negative thoughts may enter my mind. I cannot control that. But I can choose whether or not to entertain those thoughts. Entertain a thought, reap a mindset. Sow a mindset, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a destiny. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And you know, it's so true, isn't it, that most of us, we want a certain set of life circumstances. And we haven't quite got them yet. And therefore, our best life is always in the future, slightly beyond where we are now. But folks, what if we change our attitude and we just thank God for what we have got right now? Now, that might sound very simple, but it is powerful. If you and I adopted that principle, it could transform our level of happiness. You know what? The funny thing is, there is something in your life right now that you will look back on one day and you will say, ah, those were the good old days. Something you got right now. That's why I'm excited about my storage fuel roof fox box. One of these, I said, oh, those are the good old days. We used to go camping in France, had the storage pod. Well, I don't know what your thing is, but you know, I can get joy out of that. I thank God for what I have. Paul had learned the secret of being content with what he's got. He thanked God for what he had, which leads me nicely onto my fourth point. Don't live in the past. This is such a big deal. Friends, don't dwell on what you haven't got. You know, I look back over all the sermons that I preached at Christ Church over these 3 years, and it's undoubtedly the case that the one I've got the most feedback from is the one about singleness, which you may remember. And in that talk, you may recall there was an illustration from the Gwyneth Paltrow film Sliding Doors. And the film is all about what might have been. She's running for the tube. She's going down the stairs. Someone gets in her way. And the sliding doors close. Now, Mr. Right is on that tube. She's never met him before, but he's standing on the tube. So if she makes it onto the tube, she meets Mr. Wright and she's on plan A for her life. But if she gets held up on the way down and then the doors close, then Mr. Wright, plan A for her life, goes away on the district line to Upminster and she is standing on the tube and from now on she is on plan B for her life. Guys, you cannot live like that. You cannot live in the past, standing there on the tube platform thinking, God's best plan for my life has gone and now I'm on God's plan B. You cannot live in the past. That, folks, is the superhighway to sadness. Paul said, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. I want to say this afternoon, forget what is behind. Don't churn over endlessly in your mind what might have been, if this had happened, if I hadn't moved there, if he hadn't gone there, if I'd gone to this university, if I hadn't got that job, if she hadn't said this, if he hadn't done that, if I hadn't joined this church, if I hadn't joined... God is sovereign. You know, he wasn't like kind of blind to all those decisions thinking, oh, I have no idea what's going on. I'm busy doing something else. You know, he's actually like on message. He doesn't actually sleep. I don't know if you've read that, but he's like kind of involved. The Bible says he's sovereign. He's sorting the whole thing out. God is in charge of your life. You know, trust him with your future. God's got a good plan for your life. You are not on God's plan B. We'll pray over you at the end. If this is a thought that the enemy can use, and you know, he really can use it. He can really get, you can't lose your salvation over this, but you can get one and truly stuck. You know, you can get stuck thinking, oh, I'm on plan B or plan C. I've blown it twice now. That's not right. God's got a good plan for your life. One thing I do, Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what is ahead. Last key, folks, to it, receiving enabling grace is to bring all your anxieties to God in prayer with thanksgiving. This is very practical as we close. To receive enabling grace, there are some simple steps to follow. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, isn't that cool? That is actually what you want in a nutshell, isn't it? You want the peace of God to guard your heart and your mind. And then you're sorted. And this verse tells you how to get it. Like, cut it out. Keep it. This is important. Bring all your anxieties to God with thanksgiving. That's important. Don't only bring your prayers and petitions, but give thanks for what you do have. No matter how bad things are, there are 10 things right now that you could thank God for that you have got, and God's peace will come to you. You know, I wonder, why is it that we don't pray? Why is it that we know this verse? Many of you memorized that verse in Sunday school, and yet we still don't do it. Weird. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear, all because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. I wonder if the band could come forward. This verse says that if you just bring it all to God in prayer and leave it with him, the peace of God will guard not just your heart, but your mind as well. Folks, if you want peace, you want joy in your life, this verse tells you how to have a supernatural peace in your life, peace despite circumstances, peace that transcends understanding. If you want to receive that peace, just bring all your anxieties to God in prayer with thanksgiving. So let's just recap. 5 keys to receiving enabling grace we've looked at this afternoon. Having a deep revelation that God loves me. I want to pray for you in a second if that's you. Secondly, seeing total surrender as the superhighway to joy. When you submit your life, you don't lose, you win. That's the way to joy. Thirdly, learning to be content whatever the circumstances. Fourthly, not living in the past. And fifthly, bringing all your anxieties to God in prayer with thanksgiving. And we can put some of these principles into practice right now. In fact, I believe God has got enabling grace for you right now. We can certainly put the 5th of those 5 principles into practice right now, can't we? So let's stand together. And you know what? God has got an abundance of grace for you. God has got an abundance of enabling grace to keep you so that you don't run out of gas, or worse still, crash the car of your life. Hebrews 4:16 says that we can approach the throne of grace to receive grace to help us in our time of need. That's what we're going to do right now. So let's just close our eyes. Should we just close our eyes for a second? I'm just going to read Hebrews 4:15-16 over you. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And keep your eyes closed. Jesus is your high priest, and he is able to sympathize with your weaknesses. He's not thinking, I cannot believe the things she's doing, or I can't believe what he's up to. I have got no idea how he could possibly have ended up thinking this, that, or the other. No, he was tempted in every way, just as we are. He knows exactly what you're going through. And I want to encourage you, approach the throne of grace now with confidence. We can receive mercy, find grace to help us in our time of need. So firstly, I want to pray with you. Just keep your eyes closed if you don't mind. I'd love to pray with you. If you know you need a deep revelation in your heart that God loves you. You already are a Christian. You believe the stuff. You've been baptized. You've crossed the line of faith. But this is an issue for you. I want to ask you, just raise your hand now. I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to pray. Just raise your hand, and I'll pray for those with their hands raised. If you need a deep revelation in your heart that God really and truly loves you, keep your hand up as I pray. Father, I want to thank you for everyone who has their hand raised right now. I want to thank you that it is a legal fact in the mind of God that you love each and every one of these people with their hands raised. In fact, it is a fact that you went to the cross to die for them. Thank you, Lord, that that is true. Whether we choose to believe it or not, it is true that you love us that much. And I want to pray now for revelation by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you bring to light that which is already true, and you confirm it in our hearts. And I don't know whether these guys will go home and they will say 29 times to themselves once every day in the mirror, God loves me, until they believe it. I don't know whether these guys with their hands raised will memorize the end of Romans 8 or will memorize Galatians 2:20. I don't know what the process will be, but I pray in Jesus' name now for everyone with their hands raised that you will meet with them and give them in their heart a deep revelation that God loves me. Thank you that the Apostle Paul, who genuinely thought he was the worst sinner who'd ever lived, could get that revelation. That means that every single person in this building can have that same confidence. Thank you, Lord. Just want to pray now, secondly, for you. If you are tempted to believe that you are on God's plan B for your life, this is the reality of where some of us are at. If that's you, you think, oh, if only this, if only that, you're worried that maybe you're no longer on plan A, I want to pray for you. There needs to be a renewal of the mind. God can do that by his Spirit. This is what enabling grace does. It sets people free. I want to ask you, lift your hand now. Thank you, Lord. Don't be ashamed. Hands going up all over this place. If you're tempted to believe you're on God's plan B, we need to get to the root of this. Father, I want to thank you that you've said, I know the plans I have for you. Plans not to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future. I thank you, Lord, you've got a good plan for each and every person with their hand raised. Thank you, Lord, that we haven't blown it. Your arm is not too short. Your arm is easily long enough to reach down. Lord, we have not fallen beyond recovery. Lord, you have your best plans for us in the future. You have prepared good works in advance for us to do. I want to say over you, if you have your hand raised, says the Lord, God's will is not a tightrope. God's will is not a tightrope. And in the name of Jesus, I break the power of believing that God's will is a tightrope and that you've fallen off and you've been caught in some kind of safety net and you're now on plan B. It's not true. God has a good plan for your life. He has green pastures for you to rest in. You are still on plan A. all God's good plans for you can come true in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for all the people in the Bible who did amazing things, who seemingly did bad stuff. But Lord, Noah, Moses, David, Peter, Lord, there are many murderers who ended up writing most of the Bible. Lord, no one in this room is in that category. I thank you, Lord, we're all on plan A. I praise you for it in Jesus' name. And then finally, I just want to pray for all of us. The Bible says that we should bring all our prayers, petitions, requests to God. But the Bible tells us to do that with thanksgiving. And there's something about the power of giving thanks. The power of just thanking God. You know, I went to the doctor the other day about a minor thing. And she asked me like 42 questions. Have you ever had this? Have you ever had that? And I said no 42 times. You know, you can thank God for all the things that God has done for you. There might be tiny little things, my silly roof pod box, whatever it is that, you know, you're grateful for. We've got so much to be grateful for. We can be a different people here in the capital. We can be a different people here in the heart of London. Just the power of thanksgiving. Just saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all you've done for me. Thank you that Christ loved me and died for me. Thank you that I have been crucified with Christ. And I live no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live no longer I, but I live by faith in the power of God. Hallelujah. So let's praise Him and worship Him, shall we? Let's give our thanks. Let's do what the verse says. Let's do Philippians 4 right now. Let's thank Him and praise Him. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to the Christchurch London podcast. Do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org or come along and visit us at the Piccadilly Theatre in London's West End.